Boy, God is good. The anointing is here so strong tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wow. You had no idea what I was going to preach on when you picked those songs. I knew that. And God just did so good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like to pray before I begin. Thank you, Father. Your word says where two or more of us are gathered together in your name, you are here among us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made your presence known to us today. We walk by faith, and even when we don't feel your presence, we know you're here. But thank you for that extra glory tonight, that we know we have been here in your presence. Thank you. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would guide this teaching tonight, that you would have brought out what you desire to be known to your body. And I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth and be planted in hearts and bring forth a harvest so great that none can count it. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Amen. Hallelujah. Tonight's sermon I titled, God is Love. And it's based on 1 John 4, verse 8, which in part says, God is love. Now, a lot of people, and I know a lot of the people here, all of the people here know Jesus as their personal Savior, have received the gift of God, that God has provided for us in salvation. And we know how great God is and how good he is to us. But sometimes we forget that God is love. We often talk about it, and we rightfully rely on that love to reconcile us to him when we sin. The word says, however, that God not only loves us, but that he is love. But what does that mean to us? You know, down where we live, where the rubber meets the road. Let's look at the surrounding verses to that, starting in 1 John 4, 7 through 11. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God has manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Hallelujah. So, because God is love, we should walk in love. Because when we receive the Holy Spirit as a guarantor of our salvation, we receive God into our spirits, and he is love. Love should be manifested in our life. It says here that he who does not love does not know God. Now, love isn't the Greek word translated here, love, is agape. It's a God kind of love. And we Look at how many times over and over again in this passage it says love. It's about every fifth word or so. The emphasis is on love. And this is John. He's writing a letter here. Well, he wrote the Gospel of John as well. And you go into the Gospel of John, and every fifth verse or so, it talks about love. Matter of fact, the Gospel of John is called the Gospel of Love. Because for John understood love, what God's love was like. He was standing there when Jesus told him, John, this is your mother. Mom, this is your son. While he was dying on the cross, he loved so much, he still took care of his mom. Made sure she was taken care of because he was the eldest son. So his love drives him in whatever form, whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost, he is driven by love because he is love. Even his judgments are just because of love. Because God is love, he manifested his love toward us by giving. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live, and that the penalty for our sins would be paid through him. That's why verse 10 of this passage calls him the propitiation of our sin. He paid the debt that we owed. As a result, we are called to love one another. John even goes so far as to say, if we do not love, we don't even know God, because he is love. Now, in the New Testament, there are several Greek terms translated as love. There's Philadelphia, the brotherly love, such as found in Romans 12 and 1 Thessalonians 4:9. We're not going to turn there, but you can look at them later if you'd like to. And there's other passages that are also translated. Philadelphia is translated as love. I looked it up in the Strong's just to see how often the different kinds of love showed up in the New Testament and in the Old. Philadelphia isn't the type of love, though, that 1 John 4:8 is talking about. Well, there's philiguria. That's the love of money or avarice. It's talked about in 1 Timothy 6:10, talking about the love of money is the root of all evil. There's philanthropia. It's the love for mankind, kindness. That's a root word for philanthropy. It's real easy. It's used in Acts 28:2 and Titus 3:4. Strong's also lists ephalarguros, not loving money, not avarice. That Greek word is used twice in the New Testament. It's translated as content, patient, or peaceable. There's a whole bunch of other Greek words translated as love, benevolence, goodwill, esteem, properly love, which sinners, whoops, I skipped, I apologize. Many other Greek words, but the Greek word used in John 1:4 is agape. It's translated as love, benevolence, goodwill, esteem, properly. And this I found really cool. In the Strong's, when you go to the longer discussion about the word, it says that love which centers in moral preference. In the ancient Greek, agape focuses on preference. Even in the verb form, in antiquity, in the Greek, agape meant to prefer. So in the New Testament, the word agape typically refers to divine love, which equals what God prefers. Divine love is what God prefers. Isn't that cool? He prefers to love you. He doesn't prefer to cast judgment. So many people have this vision of God holding this great big stick saying, come on, mess up. I haven't had a chance to thwack you lately. Or, hey, you know that sickness you got? That's because you did such and such when you were a kid. Or you know that job you lost? Well, it's because you just needed to learn to trust me more. No, that's not what God prefers. God does not prefer judgment. He prefers love. Isn't that cool? I mean, that when I went and studied agape a little deeper in Strong's and ran into that, I just had to chew on it for a while. Just think about that. And agape is used over and over in the New Testament when talking about God's love. And maybe I haven't done it yet, but I'm thinking about reading John. And every time I read, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So God so preferred to give to the world that he gave his only begotten. He preferred to give rather than judge. Wow. We can relax knowing that his love towards us is what he prefers. One of the passages where agape is translated as love is 1 Corinthians 13. And when I was praying about what to teach, when Pastor asked me to teach tonight, I was praying, and I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard the Spirit say, tell my people what I'm like. And in my spirit, he pointed to 1 Corinthians 13. And I had never thought of that passage as a description of God. But the word translated there is agape. Agape. Now, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked and thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is something you can take to the bank. That is our God. Isn't that? Wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know about you, but I've always looked at that passage as kind of a checklist, you know, as whether I'm walking in love. How am I doing, God? You know, but that's him. That's him. That's who it is. You know, I looked at it like, have I been patient? I'm kind. Well, I was kind of nasty the other day to that clerk at the store. Was I envious? Have I been envious? Do I like to show myself off? Or think more highly of myself than I should? Am I rude, grasping, easily provoked, think bad things, rejoice when bad things happen to people I don't like? You know, it's a really tough checklist to meet, and we all fail one way or another many times over. But God is love, and that's a list of his attributes. His love is action. It's not just a few butterflies in the pit of your stomach. Let's read that up. Well, let me read it over here in the Amplified. I do not have a slide for it because I didn't think of it until this afternoon when we already had the slides. So, starting at verse 4, I'm reading it out of the Amplified. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own ways, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. That's our God. Wow. Isn't that? Yeah. Isn't that? And this is the God of the universe, the Creator, who feels this way toward us. Let's read this again in the New King James, only we're going to replace the word God instead of love. God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. God is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely, does not seek his own way. He is not provoked, thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. That's the God we serve. Wow. Love is not something he chooses to do or give. Although he does do love, he does give love. Love is the very essence of who he is. He doesn't just love, he is love. It motivates his every action and reflects his desire. Let's look at 1 John 4:10. It says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's one example of his love. He loved us knowing we were headed for judgment. He went all the way and gave the very last thing he could give in his son, so that we might be reconciled to him, to become his family. His family. Not just his next door neighbor, but his family. That through Jesus, that's what we've become. Now, I want to stop here and go off my notes for a minute. We need to understand that when he gave Jesus so that we could be his family, he didn't say, "Well, good job done, okay, and let us struggle the rest of our lives." He's still that same God now. He's still that same God now. He would go to the ends of the earth for us, for each one of us. He will do whatever it takes for us. So, I mean, we have this voice telling us all the time, "Oh, well, you know, you haven't been reading scripture 3 verses a day," or whatever it is that you think you should do, or 30 verses a day. "You haven't been praying that 15 minutes or 2 hours," whatever it is. And after all, how many people have you witnessed to this week? God's love does not hinge on what we do. God's love hinges on who he is. So, when we walk with him, we can rest assured. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest." When all those cares of life weigh you down and you just know that God doesn't have time for a messed up person like you, remember, not only did he give Jesus as a sacrifice for you, his only son, not only did Jesus willingly lay down his life for you, he is still just as actively working toward your betterment as he was when Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. Romans 5:10. And actually, I'm going to start at 8 and go through 11. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Hallelujah. See that? You know, Psalms 91 says that 1,000 will fall at one side, 10,000 at your right hand, but only will you, with your eyes, will you see the reward of the wicked. It always bothered me, that scripture, the way it was translated. And I meditated on it a long time, and I really believe what he's saying there is the reward of the wicked is the curse that was loosed on the earth when sin entered the earth. Only with our eyes do we see the results of that curse. See, God wants us to be so confident in his love that he can protect us. You know, Jesus said to Jerusalem, 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 how I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And a chicken only gathers the chicks when there's danger. He was saying, I wanted you to keep you from the danger, but you would not. You know, he says to the church now, oh, believers, believers, how I would long to gather you like a hen would gather her chicks, but you will not. We need to remember as aggressively, purposefully loving he was when he died on that cross and rose again, he is still the same. He hasn't changed. And he wants to deliver you from every single result of sin on this planet. And just like salvation took a while for us to get through our thick heads, a lot of us, we have to go to the scripture and find the scripture that answers the problem. Seek wisdom from God and then stand on that word until it gets down inside of us and lights a fire in there, just like the Holy Spirit lit a fire in us with salvation. God's love reached out to us while we were still at war with him. He wasn't satisfied to sit by when he knew the consequences of our situation. Even when we thought we were okay and didn't think we needed him, he began working on a way to reconcile us to himself so there could be a relationship between him and us. How much more now that we are no longer enemies but family is he working on a way to deliver us from evil. Hallelujah. His love is unconditional. John 3:16-17. Very familiar passage, but think of this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When you read in the Word about a situation you're in, and it might say, turn your back to this, sin no more, like he told the adulteress, like Jesus told the adulterous woman, go your way and sin no more. If we see something that clear in the Word to us about a situation we're in, don't be condemned. He loves us. This is his way out for you. Be obedient to it. Follow the word. God didn't wait until we were perfect before Jesus came to be a sacrifice to satisfy the sin debt we owed. He so loved us that he gave even before we were saved. His love works the same way now that we are saved. So often, we are plagued by that nasty voice in our head telling us, oh, this time you won't receive from God. Remember, you did such and such. But the word says, and if you want to turn to Romans 8, 31 to 33, the word gives answer to that voice. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and further is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness, peril or sword? Wow. Wow, nothing can separate us. Because not only did he save us, but Christ is on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's still actively fighting our battles for us. You know, God justifies us. He isn't the one who condemns us. Christ died for us, rose again. He's now on the right hand of the Father making that intercession for us. Absolutely nothing can separate us from that kind of love. Thank you. God loves me. Say this together. Say it. God loves me. He doesn't just love us. God loves me. There are so many times that voice that I told you about, crazy little voice in my head says, oh yeah, well, God loves the Christians. Yeah, but you know you really messed up and he didn't love you. No, God loves me. He loves each and every one of us. Every single me that is in the sound of my voice. He loves. And his love is not based on what I do. He loves the people in hell who have totally and completely thrown his sacrifice in his face and said, I don't need you, and went to judgment rather than redemption. He still loves them, but his love can't reach them. They walked away from it. Now, who is it that loves me? You ever think about this? He is called God Most High. He's the Lord of hosts. Think of that. Lord Most High. Terms like that are used throughout the Bible to describe the Lord. Creator of heaven and earth. That's Psalms 57, 2 says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Hallelujah. Psalm 95:3 says, for the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. This is who loves me. This isn't some wimpy old man with a long beard looks like Father Time or something that is so often depicted as God, or what Satan would like us to think about who God was. He's not some kind of wimp. He is the highest of the high. There is none other like him. When I ponder about God's love and who he is, I'm often reminded of a photograph of JFK working at his desk with John Jr., playing at his feet under the desk in the Oval Office. You know, JFK, John F. Kennedy, for those who don't know who he is, was the leader of the free world. Yet a child was allowed in his presence at the very center of where JFK exercised his power. Doesn't that sound familiar? We're encouraged, come to the throne. We're encouraged, we're told. I didn't do it. We're told we're at seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. You know, JFK's daughter Caroline often appears in the same kind of photos, because I remembered that photo and I went looking for it and I found all sorts of photos. There's all sorts of photos where JFK is meeting dignitaries, and here's these two little kids running around the Oval Office. See, even when he was exercising power, his children were in his presence. That's our God. That's the way, when I think about God and his power, you know, his power is much greater than JFK's was. But just like his JFK's children were right there in his presence, even in the midst of his exercising power, he was just daddy to them. But he was the mightiest leader. He faced down Nikita Khrushchev in the Cuban Missile Crisis. Everybody else said, oh, the missiles are going to start flying. But Mr. Kennedy, President Kennedy, said, no, you're not going to do that. And Mr. Khrushchev blinked first. I mean, this is how powerful that man was. And you see his children in the Oval Office while he's exercising that power. As much as President Kennedy loved his children and wanted them around him, even while performing his duties as the leader of the free world, God loves us more, and his power is greater. And remember, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Not that he loves, but that he is love. Now, because he is love, he loves. Wow, he loves us. Anytime you start to doubt that, read 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 again. The Most High God, the creator of everything you see, every breath you breathe, loves you. That love is not a weak, namby-pamby feeling. Rather, it is a powerful force that drives the God of creation to do everything in his power to reconcile us to him and to protect us from the curse of sin. It doesn't end with Jesus' death and resurrection. He doesn't say, welcome to the family, struggle along as best you know how. If you work hard enough, maybe, just maybe, I'll help you out once in a while. No, his answer to our every prayer is yes and amen. And if you doubt that, look at 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Hallelujah. We are established in Christ. Trust God's love, for he is love. Amen. Amen. Get a better idea of just who God is? You know? Well, when he told me to look at 1 Corinthians 13, I had never looked at that passage that way. And I'm so glad. I'll never look at it again without thinking about how God never fails. Look at what Jesus bore up under. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Wow. That's our God. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you that you love us and that you were not satisfied to leave us where we were. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't beat us up and force us to serve you, but your love called to us, and we answered, and you have reconciled us through Jesus to be in your family. I thank you, Lord, that then you didn't leave us to stumble around, wonder how to live for you, but you gave us your word, and you put your Spirit in us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your love that never fails. Hallelujah. We can trust that love, and we thank you for it. I ask in Jesus' name that anyone who's listening to this on the website that does not know you, that they would give their heart to you now and just say, Jesus, please forgive me. I have sinned. I know that you died and have risen again and sit by the right hand of the Father. And I receive you as Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Anyone who's done that, please call us, email us. Let us get some information to you. Let us help you find a church home. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, again. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there any prayer requests before we go to the Brikikunim? No? Okay. Let the name of the Lord be placed upon you by the Brikit Kohanim, the priestly blessing, first in Hebrew and then in English.
Yesa Adonai panav elecha v'sham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.